for sure. All of my days are held in your hand, crafted into your perfect plan. You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to love my life through your eyes. I'm captured by your holy calling. Set me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Lead me, Lord, I pray. Take me, mold me. Use me, Lord, fill me. I give my life to the potter's hand. Call me, guide me, lead me, walk beside me. I give my life to the potter's hand. Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hand, crafted into your perfect plan. You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all my life through your eyes. I'm captured by your holy calling. Set me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Lead me, Lord, I pray. Take me, mold me, use me, Lord, fill me. I give my life to the potter's hand. Won't you call me, guide me, lead me, walk beside me. I give my life the potter's hand. Oh, take me, mold me, use me, Lord, fill me. I give my life to the potter's hand. Call me, guide me, beside me. I give my life to the potter's hand. I give my life to the potter's hand. I give my life to the potter's hand. Thank you, Jesus.
From my devotions, it says, above all things, your problems, your pain, and the swirling events of this ever-changing world, when you behold my face, you rise above all circumstances and rest in me in heavenly realms. This is the way of peace, living the light of my presence. I guarantee that you will always have problems in this life, but they must not become your focus. When you feel yourself sinking in the sea of circumstance, say, help me, Jesus, and I will draw you back to me. If you have to say this thousands of times a day, don't be discouraged. I know your weakness, and I will meet you in that very place. And I needed that this week, and I was like, thank you, Lord. And he's an awesome God. So let's stand and praise the Lord.
Oh, I'm going to see if I can dial up my wife a minute. She seems to be catching every bug that goes around this year. So she's spent all day yesterday in bed. And she was feeling a little better this morning, but she was quite weak. She's saying she's not even sure she's going to go to work tomorrow. So anyway, so we'll see if we can get her on the phone so she can listen in. My mom came over yesterday and watched Riley a while, so I had to go preach in another church, and he was climbing on top of her and not leaving her alone when she was trying to recover. So, still dialing. Oh, well, that's ringing her up. We'll take a look here a minute. Get ourselves back to where we left off in John. We're to my favorite spot in the book of John now, officially. Got it. So I have been looking forward a lot to getting here. Now, this particular part of John, I mentioned last week, we're in John 15, where we're starting off again this week. We read about how Jesus washed his disciples' feet last week. We discussed that, but what we're really getting down to here now, and it started back in chapter 14 where he told him, he says, a new command I give to you, to love one another. I really believe that what we're reading through here in 14 through, 17 here? Yeah. Is the focus of all of Jesus' ministry. That what he's sharing here, and I mentioned this last week, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. I mean, I want you to remember that. After he has this discussion with him, mere hours later, he's crucified. This is the last time before his crucifixion that he goes face to face with his disciples and says, this is what's important to me. This is what I want you to get. I mean, you think about all the stuff he's taught him, all the things he could have told him about, caring for the poor, all these different things. There's lots of important stuff he taught, but when he had mere hours left, this right here is what he thought was the most important time to, or most important things to spend the time that he had left with him discussing. So we start off here in chapter 15 with stuff that, I know this is tough because I have this problem. I guarantee we're going to hear all kinds of refrigerator quotes as we read through this section. There's all kinds of verses in here that are popular to grab out and stick on. I mean, it starts off with, I'm the vine, my father's the vine dresser. Has anybody not heard that? No, you've all heard that. Like I say, it's in, you know, neat, what do they call those? I can't think of the term for it, but plaques you put on your wall with, you know, just mottos. There we are, wall mottos. You know, so you've seen this stuff, but what I want you to really try to do is that it's so easy to feel like I know what that means because I've seen it so many times. And I want us to take the time to like think about this. What does this mean to us today? This isn't just words Jesus spoke 2,000 years ago. This is Jesus having something to say to you and I today. And that's what I want us to do our best. I mean, I know it's tough. I grew up in my church my whole life. I've heard this stuff over and over, but it really is sharper than a two-edged sword. And it says in the Bible that God's word won't return to him void or without doing good work if we'll let it. So let's go through this together and have a look at what does Jesus have to say to us today. John 15, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Let's just take a quick look at that. He's using an analogy here, right? We actually are somewhat familiar with vines and vineyards around here. All you got to do is go over the other side of Fenville and you go to Fen Valley and you can see rows and rows of vines. We grew up with a grapevine, an arbor actually, and just behind our house. And it had a, it looks like my wife wasn't able to answer. Anyway, so we had this grape arbor and we did not prune it, okay? It was this huge, outrageous mess. And hardly any grapes came off from it. I mean, you know, you'd say, well, quite a few grapes, but when you looked at the amount of vine that was happening, we really didn't get many grapes on it. Now, if you go down to Fen Valley, you'll see the extreme opposite. You'll see one pretty beefy-looking stalk with half a dozen spindly-looking little vines coming off it because every year they go out there and they chop them off. That's what he's talking about where he says his father's the vine dresser, literally the guy that prunes it, okay? And the craziest thing happens. So our big overgrown vine that we had at home with hardly any grapes, with tons of wood all over the place, and you go down there and you'll see those, and it'll be This is a grapevine, just in case you were wondering. They'll have about 6 of them that size, and maybe 10, 12 foot long coming off each main stalk, and it will be loaded with clusters of grapes. So that's the analogy we're starting with. So he says, he's the vine. Jesus Christ says, he is the vine, that main rugged stalk that you see coming out of the ground. And he says, my Father is the one that takes care of the vines. And then he says this, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. This isn't like takes away, by the way, and says, well, let's come outside and have a little chat. He's talking about vines here. He's talking about if you've got a vine, and you're like, you know what? That branch never produces grapes. It's this thing called dead wood. And he's talking about chopping that thing off. Now, I don't want us to all sit in our pews quaking this morning, but I want you to understand this is very serious stuff Jesus is talking about. It's not some metaphor in the sense that, well, it's talking about somebody else. No, this is a metaphor that's talking about us. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you do something wrong and God's going to whack you, but what it will say it means is if you're God's kid and there's a part of your life that's soaking up your energy and your attention and it's not producing fruit, you might discover that God whacks that part of your life off. You might find out that he starts interrupting your plans for your life. So every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So think about that. No fruit, branch gets whacked off. But if it is a branch that's producing fruit, it says he prunes it. Just like we're talking down at Fen Valley, not a big hairy mess. You don't get to grow any old direction you feel like the grapevine behind our house. He's going to trim back the parts of your life, like I was just saying, that aren't producing fruit so that you can make more. He says this, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I want to read this a second time because I want us to really focus on this. This is Jesus talking. He says, abide in me and I in you. I just want us to ask ourselves a question this morning. Is that what our Christian walk looks like? Are you acquainted with Jesus, or are you abiding in Jesus? Literally, is your life wrapped up in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because if the answer is no, then you need to make some changes to your Christian walk. It's that simple. Because look at what he says here. He says, as the branch, literally talking about this grapevine, says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. I mean, you think about that. This is not rocket science, right? Like if I go down and I whack a branch off in a grapevine, like this one is, has anybody seen any grapes popping up on this one lately? No, none. Because it's not attached to the vine anymore. It's dead. We can all agree that, like, right? It'd be a miracle if this thing sprouted leaves and started making grapes. So it's not rocket science what he's talking about here. He says, look at this. He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, we can all agree with that. He says, neither can you unless you abide in me. He's saying, if your life is not wrapped up in Jesus Christ, you will not produce fruit. It's just as impossible as it is for this branch to start popping out grapes. Just that impossible. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, I'm going to say something here that's a little bit controversial, and I'm going to tell you it's Andy's opinion. Like, I'm not going to say, all right, I'm going to pound on this from the pulpit, but I want you to understand some of my perspective and why I take this so seriously personally. Now, I realize this may deviate some from your theology, and I'm okay with that. You're free to study your Bible for yourself, but I have looked at the Bible extensively, and like this passage where it talks about thrown into the fire, this looks kind of like a hellish sort of passage, doesn't it? I've gone through and studied all the passages I could find that looked like they were talking about hell. They're talking about fire and brimstone and torture. I happen to personally believe that most of those passages are talking about hypocritical Christians. I don't think most of them are talking about the pagan world. When it talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth, most of those passages, I honestly think, are talking about people like me that say, I want to serve Jesus and then go live my life however I feel like living it. I don't say that to terrify you. I say that because I take this really seriously. Most of them that I grew up thinking, well, boy, I'm glad I'm saved and those people are out there, I don't think that way anymore. I think they're there as warnings to me to say, you know what? The gift of salvation is an amazing gift, and it's a free gift, but it's one that requires a response. One that says, yes, I'll take salvation, and I'm giving up my right to every square inch of my life in response. It's not my life anymore. And that's what Jesus is talking about here with abiding. He's saying, if you're doing anything less than 100% of your life surrendered and entwined and entangled with Jesus Christ, you didn't understand what salvation was about. It's not about getting patched up so I can go live my life. It's about getting brought back from the dead, this vine getting reconnected and brought to life so that I can live His life. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. That's the thing we start to get a glimpse of here, is how many times have we had hopes and ambitions dashed in our life? How many times have you wanted something so bad and it just didn't happen, and no matter what you did, it couldn't happen? See, that's what following Jesus changes, is because now, instead of me having all kinds of selfish desires and ambitions that I spend my life chasing after and not getting, I have His desires and ambitions, and He says those ones get fulfilled every time. See, that's the thing that the devil wants you and I to believe when we're discussing this vine stuff, is that he wants you and I to believe that if I give up my life and I surrender it, that it's going to be miserable, that I'm going to have to give up and give up and give up, and I'm not going to get anything that I want. And it's true, because the things I want before I'm saved, they're not worth having. But we haven't figured that out most of the time. But the truth is that when we surrender our life and we become a part of this vine, that the things we get in return are what the wealthiest people in the world are hunting for. What does anybody in this world, they want some, what, happiness, some satisfaction? Isn't that what both the richest and the poorest person in this world, if you could really get them down to brass tacks, what do they want? They just want some peace. Peace, happiness. I mean, you think about that. Isn't that what everybody's trying to get when you know, whether it's that fancy sports car that you've just been dying to own? It's not the sports car itself that you're really that thrilled with, is it? Or in my instance, rusty old tractors, but maybe that doesn't appeal to you. But so let's say, though, that you think about it. Isn't it the feeling that you get when you get that thing that you're really after, that like satisfaction of I've got it? It's not the thing itself, it's the feeling that comes with it. And that's what's amazing about surrendering to God's kingdom, is you have finally grasped onto something that you cannot lose. My shop could burn down tomorrow, and my old cockshut tractor would be a pile of ashes and melted rubber. But you realize God's kingdom can't burn down tomorrow. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. That doesn't sound terrible at all to me. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. You remember I told you when we were last week, I believe it is 5 times in these 3 chapters that Jesus talks about keeping His commandments. If there was ever any doubt in your mind about whether the gospel that's taught in a lot of churches in America today is true or not, this should lay it to rest. The greasy grace gospel, the one that says anything goes, you know, no, I'm sorry, not anything goes. Whatever Jesus says goes. And He makes that really clear here. Time after time, He says He expects us to obey Him. Not just come and pay lip service and say, I want salvation and now I'll get about my life and I'll see you when I die. Thanks a lot. That's not what salvation looks like.
It'd be so easy though, right?
Well, it's not so easy, because the wages of sin is death. And when we go live our life the way we want to, you know something? That's a good rabbit trail, because even saved, do you realize the wages of sin in this life don't go away? Jesus deals with the eternal consequences, but if I decide to go live my life and engage in sin, do you realize I still reap death in this life? That's the way that works. He doesn't erase, you know, I've heard it put this way. It was kind of a funny one. It was you guys probably have seen Tim Hawkins. You ever seen his thing where he's praying and he says, dear God, I ask you to change the molecular structure of these Cheetos? Praying for Cheetos, but he makes a good point with that, that we don't expect God to change the molecular structure of Cheetos to be health food, right? Same things with sin. We don't expect God to change the consequences for my sin in this life. Say, I want to live, I can eat as many Cheetos as I want, and I'm not going to get fat. Well, actually, I can, but I'm special. I used to eat ice cream for dinner at least 3-4 nights a week before I got married. My wife made me quit. Well, anyways, as the Father loved me, going back to verse 9, I also have loved you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. See, this is what Jesus says. This verse, I want you to remember, when the devil tells you serving Jesus is not going to be any fun, because he's going to tell you that once in a while. He's going to say you're going to have to give up all the stuff you like. See, and he'll even try and tell you Jesus is just a nasty, ornery, angry old father, right? No, here's what Jesus says his goal with this is. He says that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus doesn't want you to be a miserable Christian because, oh, I've just had to give up everything to follow Jesus. He says, no, if you do this, this will result in you being full of joy. Picture that once. Have you ever been full? I mean, you've been happy before now, but can you picture this? Like, full of joy to the top. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, that sounds pretty great. Like, you think about Jesus has been healing people. He's been feeding thousands of people. This is an exciting sounding thing. Remember, he's saying this before his crucifixion, and so he clarifies. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. He's already describing, when he says, what? Love one another as I've loved you. He's not just talking past tense when he says this. He's talking about what he knows is about to transpire. So how do you imagine, can you imagine being so full of joy and love in serving Jesus that even laying your life down for somebody else is an honor and something that you're excited to do? As a kid, I read stuff in Fox's Book of Martyrs about the martyrs going singing to their crucifixions, and I think, how could they do that? As a kid, I didn't get it. I'm just getting a glimpse of it now and realize they can only do that with their eyes focused on something greater than this life. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Friends of Jesus. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. What he says here, he was literally talking to his disciples, right? When he says, I chose you. But I want you to remember, he's not just talking to them. Remember, we've gone over this before, but it's so important because it's a foundational cornerstone of our faith, is the idea that God pursued us. You didn't just all of a sudden decide you wanted to get saved one day. And the reason that's so foundational is that's one of the greatest defenses that there is against doubt. When the adversary comes and says, are you really a real branch? You really mean that when you said, I want to serve Jesus? Or are you just saying fancy words and you're one of the branches about to get chopped off? And the best defense against that is to go, wait a minute. I know me. You're right. I've got junk inside. So much junk, I would have never on my own decided I want to surrender my life to the Creator of the universe. So it can only mean one thing, that what he says here is true. He found you. He chased you down and said, I want you as part of my family. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I want you to think about this a little bit, because this hasn't been much of our experience in America in general. Mostly the world's kind of been apathetic towards us. But I'm going to tell you that if we do what Jesus is talking about here, where he keeps telling us over and over and over and over to love one another as I've loved you, if you really put that into practice, do you realize that it will produce hatred? Now, this sounds backwards, but I can tell you exactly why, and it's because it makes them look bad. See, as long as we don't look any different than the world, they can strudge and go, well, you know what? I'm as good as those people over in that church at Living Waters Community. I'm good. But if you really, really, really put this into practice and you lay your lives down for one another, it's going to start making them look bad, and they're going to start saying, well, I either got to get rid of those people or I've got up my game. That's exactly what happened to Jesus. You think about it, all the times the Pharisees and the Sadducees got so mad at him. Why was it? It was because he made them look terrible. Because they were supposed to be the leaders of the religious community. They were the ones supposed to be caring for the flock. And as long as he wasn't around, they looked pretty good. And then he showed up, and what they had looked like junk. It says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. It's him saying, literally, I showed up what they're doing. As long as they were the only game in town, they looked pretty good. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I have not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without cause. And this really, really is what's going on in the hearts of the people around us. You got to understand, if you don't serve Jesus, then you by default are a servant of the enemy. Hasatan, the devil, okay? And so when you and I really practice this stuff, I don't think, this is something we got to remember, the world, the people in the world are not our enemies, okay? But they are definitely under bondage to our enemy. And when you and I practice the love of Jesus Christ, there is a rage that will boil up in people at times, quite simply because they don't have an answer for it. It's just something that's tearing at them from the inside. But along with this, how do I want to put this? There's something that I have to warn us against here because it's something that I've suffered from. And that's the idea that we have to be very careful that if we do, get that response from the world. If you do, in fact, go out and you're in the world and you're practicing your Christianity and you get opposition and you get attacked, the first thing I want you to do is something that I have to do. And I want you to take and ask yourself, am I being opposed because I'm loving the world, or am I being opposed because I'm in the world's face? Because I spent a lot of my life being really proud and arrogant, and I was convinced that any time I was being persecuted, it was because I was so righteous and I was the love of Jesus. And I had to come to grips with the realization that, no, a lot of times I was being persecuted because I was just a jerk. And because I was not loving people as Jesus did, I was loving my version of it and was busy holding that up and saying, look at me and how awesome I am. And I'd say your first clue is, if the love of Jesus that you're presenting isn't working in the church, you know, let's say you're busy loving on your brothers and sisters and you're interacting and guess what, they ain't feeling the love, then chances are it ain't going to work out in the world either. So if you and I are having a discussion and you're like, hey, Andy, you know, that's great, but your ideas and what you're saying there, you know, whatever topic it might be on, like, I don't really feel like you're loving me. That'd be you doing me a favor. Because whatever it is that we want to share with each other and share the world, it has to be motivated out of not I'm more right than they are and I'm proud of myself, but it's got to be motivated out of I really love them and want what's best for them.
Those people that were persecuting Jesus. Yep.
They were the religious leaders. The Romans were the official civil government, but the religious leaders at that time had a lot of power. To the extent even, I mean, they stoned Stephen later. They did things that we would think of that only a civil government could do. So there was a lot of, there was no separation of church and state, let's put it that way. They were primarily religious, but with a huge amount of power over people's daily lives.
So he was threatening
the power they held. Yes, exactly. All right, going on in verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues, yet the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Guys, this might sound like, well, you know, it says they'll put you out of the synagogues, past history. I'm going to tell you this is coming again. All you have to do is watch mainline television, and you will find a long string of Christians and pseudo-Christians marching across the screen, claiming to be the real servants of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you right now that when persecution starts, they're going to be at the front of the line saying, yeah, you got to get rid of them people. I don't want to name names, but there's plenty of them out there that say, I'm a Christian. And who, when you stand up and say, no, I love you too much to just let you live your life however you want. When you stand up and say, no, abortion is wrong, it's a sin against God. When you say, no, you know what, extramarital affairs are wrong, it's a sin against God. When you hold up God's standard in love and say, you know what, I love you too much. Because remember, sin kills people. That's got to be your motivation, is realize, I'm not here because I want you to look perfect. I'm here because I want you to be able to walk righteously in God's presence. But when you do that, the people in the world that are claiming to be the real Christians, because that's what was happening in Jesus' day, are going to say, oh no, that's just a hateful, angry person. And they're going to be the first one chucking rocks and be convinced in their mind that they're really serving God and doing the world a favor by helping to off you. That's coming again. Verse 5, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So he's talking literally the disciples now. They're not getting everything, but they're getting upset. He's saying, you haven't even asked where I'm going, but man, you're really getting upset. Because he's talking about stuff. Remember, they're all just triumphal entry into Jerusalem, all this stuff. They're in, we're going to go crown him king mode. Not in, people are going to kill us and people are going to hate us mode. No, 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 that's a bad PR program is what they're thinking. Like, we need to not, I can see they're all thinking about, let's have some power of positive thinking here. Enough all this negativity. We need some positive energy going on. Let's give a pep rally, not a downer speech. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So he's literally talking about the Holy Spirit here, and this is such an interesting list. He explains it. He says, well, he's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, judgment. And he says, of sin because they do not believe in me. See, this is one of the reasons that the world will hate you, is you are going to have God's Spirit in you, and just rubbing shoulders with you is going to awaken something inside of people that's going to bring about a consciousness of their sin. That's part of people. Remember what happened to Jesus? They almost always had one of two responses. Either fell on their face and said, what must I do to be saved? And that was the Spirit emanating from him, bringing conviction. Or they wanted to kill him, and it was for the same reason. It was because something, the power of God emanating out of his life, was bringing conviction for sin. And rather than repenting, they shoved it away. That's exactly what it's talking about. So the first thing he says of sin, the Spirit is going to bring conviction of sin because the world does not believe in me. Says of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. This is talking about the part that we experience of the Spirit, that it's going to bring a knowledge of righteousness, that he's going to go to the Father, and now the Spirit is going to bring a conviction of righteousness and an understanding of truth to us, his kids. Says of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. That this is going to bring an understanding, that the Spirit is going to bring an absolute understanding that the devil's reign is over. That he's on borrowed time. That he's done. And that's the other reason you're going to encounter hatred in this world. It's going to be part of it from people, because the Spirit in you is going to bring conviction of sin, but the other part is going to be because your very presence in this world, filled with the Spirit, is going to remind the devil that he's judged. And both he and all of his servants are going to unleash everything they got, because you're walking, living evidence that his kingdom is finished. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. I want you to get that part. I want you to remember that, regardless of whether you're in church, or whether you're hiding away in your closet by yourself reading your Bible someday, that if you ask God for the Spirit and he pours the Spirit out on you, all truth is available to you. It doesn't take Andy preaching up front. It doesn't take Bob. We're just other parts of the body. But if God places you somewhere and says, work here, You have every tool at your disposal you need to do the things that God calls you to do. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will see me, and again a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father, they're very confused. Believe me, they're not thinking about resurrections at this point. So they're just busy trying to think, is this a riddle? They're racking their brains and thinking, okay, we've heard of riddles. How do we solve the answer to this one? They said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he's saying. I mean, remember, this is mere hours till his crucifixion, and they're not even thinking that way. Now, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves what I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being is born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So, at this point, he's just laid out very clearly here. First off, that the Father loves us. That's an important point to remember. We don't have an angry God in heaven that Jesus is holding at arm's length for us. This is one of the worst twistings I know of about Old Testament laws, that people want to say, well, we had an angry God in the Old Testament, and we've got Jesus in the New Testament. No, God has been pursuing people and trying to restore himself to himself clear back since the day that Adam and Eve fell. And he manifested that by taking his son and sending him to earth and subjecting him to our punishment. That was God loving you and I. And Jesus reiterates that as plainly as possible. He says, I do not say this, that I shall pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you've loved me. If you love Jesus, the Father is smiling on you. Says in verse 29, his disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things, and you have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. This is kind of funny. So they've been whispering amongst themselves, and he responds to their thoughts and whisperings, and they go, oh, now we believe you're Son of God. It seems like such funny. I mean, they've seen him walk on water, they've seen him raise the dead, and now he does some mind reading, and they're like, whoa, mind blown. I have to say, I'm pretty sure Jesus' response includes a little touch of sarcasm. I mean, there's a couple of times when I see it and I'm just like, I don't believe that Jesus was immune to sarcasm himself. Because look at this. Jesus answered them, do you now believe, he says? I mean, I don't know how else to interpret that. He's like, shakes his head, and do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. So he says, you're saying all this stuff right now when life's good, but I'm afraid you really haven't learned this lesson yet. He said, you're about to all doubt everything that you're claiming. That's what he's telling them. And will leave me alone. And then he says, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. I want to read that again because I want you to remember this is what Jesus promises us. In the world, you will have tribulation. Not you might, but you will. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then I want to end with this for the day. I want to read this prayer that Jesus speaks now. He's done teaching his disciples. I want you to think about that. Like in just a few chapters, we've gone over everything that Jesus wanted to say to his disciples. I would suggest taking some time and reading through it yourself and asking the Father to enlighten you, because I don't have all the answers to it. I'm getting little glimmerings. But when he says the Spirit will lead you into all truth, I literally open my Bible and say, Father, I ask that your Spirit would read these pages to me and make me understand them. I would suggest doing that. But now I want you to just listen. I'm going to read through this prayer without commentary. We might back up and mention a few things, but I want you to think about this is Jesus now petitioning the Father on behalf of his disciples. But before I start, I want to quick read verse 20, because I want you to know verse 20 before you hear the rest of this. He says, I do not pray for those alone, for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I want you to have that in your heart and your mind before we read this, because I want you to understand this prayer is still reverberating through the universe today. Remember, it says the word of God does not return unto him void. When God says, let there be, it doesn't stop being. And when Jesus prays a prayer for his children, his disciples, his friends, for you and I, that prayer is still rattling around the universe today. So I want to read this. I want you to think about this is Jesus talking about you. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you have given them, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given to me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus stops, and the last thing he does before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane is stops and prays for you and I. And prays that we'll be one, that we'll be unified, that we'll love each other, that we'll work together. And he prays and says, Father, I don't ask that you would take them out of the world. He doesn't ask for us that we'll be delivered from all the hardships going to come. The stuff that he promised, that in the world you have tribulation. He said, I ask that you protect them from the evil one. Literally, I ask that you protect them from falling. That you would strengthen them to hold up and stand up under the opposition, not fall flat under it. And he literally says, I'm praying for those that are going to believe on their word based on the testimony of the men that were standing there that day. That's you and I. Generations and generations later, one person telling the next. I mean, it would be really interesting to know how many people stand between you and Jesus Christ. That long string of people down through history that's continued to tell this tale. And it's changed countless lives in between. I'd just like to ask a prayer now and end with that for today, but I would encourage you, go take the time to read through this, as I really do believe the most important cornerstones of our faith are found in these few chapters. The things that Jesus wants for you to experience and the things that he wants for you to do with the faith and the salvation that he's granted to you are found in this passage. And I would just add with that, that if you're looking at it saying, well, I don't feel like I've got any of that, then by all means, this is the time to ask. Father, I thank you for sending your Son to make us sons, Father, and daughters, to bring us into your family, Father. I want to acknowledge that we didn't deserve this. We're no better than the rest of the world around us. And in many instances, like Paul, we can say chief of sinners, we were quite a bit worse. But Father, I just ask that you would continue the work that you've begun in our lives. Whether that work at this point is just a nudge saying, I want you to be my child, I ask that you would keep drawing, Father. That if there's anyone here that has not surrendered their life yet and is still trying their own path, Father, still pursuing their own idea of what's going to be fulfilling, I ask, Father, that you would wreck all their dreams and adventures or whatever it takes, Father, until they're ready to accept real life. And I just ask, Father, that you would continue to draw us, even those here who have said, yes, I want to serve Jesus, that you would not let us become distracted with the things of this world, Father. That we would abide in you. And I do ask, Father, that you would continue to fulfill your promise that was given through our Savior, that you're going to pour out your Spirit, Father. Lead us into all truth. Protect us from the evil one. I thank you, Father, for life. In Jesus' name, amen.
I can't really add anything to what he said, except that he asked a question. If you're struggling or if you are doubting, and you'd really like some prayer, just to make a decision that I'm going to follow Jesus. We're not looking for you to follow us, because we're there. We're reading scriptures, and we're the word says we're working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And each of us ought to be examining our own selves and ask God, you know, am I where I'm supposed to be with you today? You know, today. It's a process. I keep on picking on everybody that I'm perfect, and you all know that I'm not. But, you know, we all work it out, every one of us, including myself. And if you're here this morning, you know, I might take some courage for you to stand up and maybe come up here and want somebody to pray with you, but we're willing to. We want to pray with you. So I'm going to close with that, and I'm going to pray for the dinner. We're going to have dinner just right after this here. I'm going to stay here, though. And if you'd like me to pray with you, please, I want to. I want to see you successful in your walk with who Christ is. You know, it's just pretty awesome. Join the family. You know, we love each other. Isn't it awesome to have, I don't know her first name.
Abigail.
And then we got two little ones right here. Isn't that awesome? We're missing Kendall today, by the way. tell her she's going to have to pay for that for missing today. Amen. It's good to have you here. Good to see you too, Brian. Welcome.
We're so thankful that they're with us.
Amen. Amen. I don't want to leave that enclosed. That I want you to come. If you'd like to have a prayer, please come. We want to pray with you. I believe that God will meet you in a special way. I'm going to pray for the food now, and then we'll close, and I'm going to wait here. So, Father, we just thank you for this opportunity that we have of sharing with one another. Thank you for your word this morning. Father, help it be planted in our hearts. Bless the food we're about to partake of, Father. Make it nourishment to us. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.